propaganda. Iranian media have played a crucial role in exposing the criminal foundations of the Zionist regime and shifting global public opinion. Iran has also provided vital backing for Palestinian resistance in their struggle against the illegitimate Zionist regime. While the West has tried to demonize resistance as terrorism, Iran has emphasized its legitimacy.
At a time when many Arab politicians remain silent in the face of the Zionist regime's occupation, a voice rose from Iran, one that not only broke that silence, but showed a new generation of Palestinian fighters the path of resistance. Imam Khomeini, from the earliest years of his movement, regarded one of the main reasons for his opposition to the Pahlavi regime to be its overt and covert alliance with Israel.
Mr. Abu Sharif contrasted two different schools of thought on supporting Palestine, that of the Arab world and that of Iran.
At the outset, there was little difference between the Arab nationalist project and the project of the Islamic Revolution regarding Palestine. For example, the late Egyptian President Gamal Abdel Nasser made Palestine the central cause of the Arab world. However, his framework was Arab nationalism, not the Islamic identity of the broader Muslim Ummah, which became the foundation of Iran's Islamic Revolution. This is where Iran's revolution proved stronger. It was not based on ethnicity or nationalism, but on Islam, which unites all Muslims. In 1968, at the Arab League summit in Khartoum, Arab leaders declared three no's: no peace with Israel, no recognition of the regime, and no negotiations with it. Yet within a few decades, many Arab states abandoned these commitments. By 2002, they put forward a two-state plan that effectively recognized Israel alongside a Palestinian state. Later, they even moved beyond this and pursued normalization with Israel. In contrast, the Islamic Republic of Iran never deviated from its commitment, defending Palestine as a matter of justice, humanity, and politics.
From the very creation of the Zionist entity and long before the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979, Islamic groups and revolutionary fighters in Iran considered the liberation of Palestine a central objective. Religious authorities and activists guided by Islamic principles felt compelled to respond. Ayatollah Kashani was among the earliest to protest the Zionist occupation, urging people to rally in support of Palestinians and opening an account at Bank Milli to collect donations for their aid. Ayatollah Brujerdi, then head of the Qom Seminary, also spoke out following the establishment of Israel in 1948 and the ensuing war with the Arab states. But perhaps the most important figure who opposed Israel's occupation of Palestine was Imam Khomeini. As the leader of the Islamic Revolution, he linked his struggle against the Shah's tyranny and American colonialism with a broader fight against Israel and a defense of Islamic interests. As early as the 1960s, he declared, "We are prepared under all circumstances to defend Islam, Islamic countries, and the independence of Islamic nations. Our program is the program of Islam, the unity of the Muslims, the union of Islamic countries, and brotherhood with all Muslims." Throughout the world, alliances with all Islamic states exist in opposition to Zionism, Israel, colonialist states, and those who exploit the resources of poor nations without compensation. Mr. Lasjerdi then raised a provocative point, an issue he argued often subject not just to interpretation, but to outright misinterpretation.
The famous statement that Israel must vanish is often misunderstood. Some interpret it as purely a call for military confrontation. But from within the Islamic Revolution's perspective, it's not limited to military means. It's also civilizational. The idea is that Zionism as an oppressive project is unsustainable in the long run, politically, morally, and culturally. The struggle is therefore broader than armed conflict. It's about ending a colonial structure at every level.
After the victory of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini publicly condemned the peace treaty between Egypt and Israel as a betrayal of Islam, Muslims, and Arab brothers. His support for Palestine and Lebanon grew stronger, expressed in meetings with the public, diplomats, and Palestinian and Lebanese fighters. The pinnacle of his anti-Zionist stance was the creation of Quds Day. He designated the last Friday of Ramadan as an international day of struggle against oppression, tyranny, and Zionism, a symbolic and enduring call to stand with the oppressed. Our conversation also featured Mr. Hossein Kanoni Mokaddam, a well-known Iranian politician and seasoned expert in domestic affairs.
As early as
1963, Imam Khomeini described Israel as a cancerous tumor that must be resisted. During the Pahlavi era, especially under Mohammad Reza Shah, Iran maintained covert and overt ties with Israel, military, economic, and cultural, though it never formally recognized it as a sovereign state. After the revolution, everything changed. Iran became a state bound by international frameworks, but Imam Khomeini declared Quds Day, signaling open opposition to Zionism and support for an independent Palestinian state. This policy continued under the current leadership, consistently rejecting the two-state solution endorsed at the UN because it connotes the recognition of the Israeli regime.
We have a lot more to cover today, but first let's take a moment to catch up on the latest headlines.
Hello everyone, welcome to the news section of this program. Here we'll go over some important news headlines. Tehran Times: Palestinian referendum unveiled at Baghdad Book Fair. The book Palestinian Referendum, outlining the views of the leader of the Islamic Revolution Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei on Iran's proposed solution to the Palestinian issue, was unveiled at the Baghdad International Book Fair during a conference titled Palestine and the Conscience of Humanity. Opening the ceremony, Dr. Abdul Wahab Al-Razi, chairman of the book fair, hailed the event as a source of pride, describing the work as connected to the scholarly, intellectual, and humanitarian personality of Ayatollah Khamenei. Mohammad Al-Hafi, head of Arab and Islamic relations at the Hamas office in Iraq, paid tribute to martyrs from Palestine, Lebanon, Iraq, Yemen, and Iran, before recalling the founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini's 1978 declaration of support for the oppressed, particularly the Palestinians. He said the new book reflects the continuation of that legacy, stressing that Palestine remains central to the thought and action of Ayatollah Khomeini. The Credo: Iran rejects Arab Islamic Summit's call to recognize Israel. The Islamic Republic highlighted its historic stance that a two-state solution cannot resolve the decades-long occupation of Palestine and called for the creation of a single democratic state. Tehran, on 16th of September, released its observations and reservations regarding the final statement from the extraordinary Arab-Islamic summit held in Doha a day prior, rejecting the two-state solution and ruling out any prospect of recognizing the state of Israel. Iran stresses that the so-called two-state solution will not resolve the Palestinian issue, the statement said, adding that the only genuine and sustainable solution is the creation of a single democratic state established through a referendum with the participation of all Palestinians, both inside and outside the occupied territories, representing the entire Palestinian people. On this basis, we dissociate ourselves from any references to this concept and similar notions, including East al-Quds, the 1967 borders, and etc., contained in the communique. As for the recognition of the Israeli regime, Iran reiterates that joining the consensus on this communique should in no way either explicitly or implicitly be construed as recognition of the Israeli regime, the statement adds. Iran urges Islamic regional nations to join boycott campaigns against Israel. Foreign Ministry spokesperson Ismail Baghaei has called on regional and Islamic countries to sever economic and political ties with Israel, describing the regime as occupying, genocidal, and terrorist. Speaking at his weekly press briefing in Tehran, Baghaei said that normalization of relations with Israel equates to legitimizing crimes and aggression. He noted that the global tide is shifting, with several countries, both within and beyond the Islamic world, already cutting trade and diplomatic relations with Israel. Baghaei stressed that Iran remains committed to fostering indigenous security in West Asia, independent of external players whose interests, he argued, lie in safeguarding Israel. The Guardian. UK, Canada, and Australia announced formal recognition of Palestine, with a wave of Israel's allies to follow. A wave of Israel's allies are announcing their recognition of the state of Palestine as part of the wider maneuver designed to challenge attempts by the Israeli government to erase the chance of a Palestinian homeland. The UK, Canada, and Australia formally declared their recognition of Palestinian statehood on Sunday in separate but coordinated statements. The move marks the first members of the G7 advanced economies to take this step. Portugal announced its move late on Sunday, too. Paulo Rangel, its foreign affairs minister, said, "The recognition of the state of Palestine is the realization of a fundamental, constant and fundamental line of Portuguese foreign policy. Portugal advocates a two-state solution as the only path to a just and lasting peace. A ceasefire is urgent." Other countries also joining the list of 147 UN states that recognize Palestine are Belgium, France, Luxembourg, Malta, and possibly New Zealand and Liechtenstein. The other nations made their formal announcement on Monday at a special UN conference to revive the warning cause of a two-state solution to the Palestinian-Israeli conflict. And thank you for joining us in this section. Please do stay tuned for the main narrative.
The Iranian constitution itself lays out this mission. Based on Article 152 and 154, defend the rights of all Muslims and support the oppressed in their struggles against the oppressors anywhere in the world. In other words, Palestine isn't just politics, it's a legal and ideological mandate.
The country's constitution lays out clear principles on this issue. Clause 16 of Article 3 states that Iran's foreign policy must follow Islamic values, uphold solidarity with Muslims everywhere, and offer steadfast support to the oppressed. Article 152 emphasizes defending the rights of all Muslims. And Article 154 goes even further, declaring that Iran seeks humanity's happiness, recognizes independence and justice as the right of all people, and while avoiding interference in other nations' internal affairs, supports the struggles of the oppressed against oppressors anywhere in the world. Mr. Kanani Moqaddam emphasized that Iran's steadfast support for Palestine is beginning to pay off as the movement gains traction worldwide.
The Islamic Revolution's core values, independence, freedom, and Islamic governance, come with costs. Confronting imperialism, Zionism, and colonialism requires sacrifice, but surrender is far costlier, as seen in Libya, where compromise led to destruction and loss of sovereignty. Iran's support for Palestine is thus not only a moral stance, but also a strategic one. Importantly, global solidarity with Palestine is growing. Academics, artists, activists, and even governments worldwide are speaking out. Recent aid flotillas toward Gaza, for example, showed that defending Palestine is no longer confined to the region, but has become a global movement. And you cannot ignore the vital role of Iran in keeping the Palestinian cause alive across the world.
In line with these principles, Iran has put its policies into action through a wide range of political, cultural, and military measures. These include, but are not limited to, creating the Quds Force, expanding the role of cultural attachés abroad, and introducing Islamic Unity Week. On a military political front, Iran has also played a supportive role for groups such as Lebanon's Hezbollah, Palestine's Hamas, Iraq's Popular Mobilization Forces, Yemen's Ansarullah, and others.
Arab nations often approach Palestine through ethnic, tribal, or nationalist lenses. Since Israel's creation in 1948, leaders like Jamal Abdel Nasser led various struggles, but results remained limited. Analysts argue that after the Islamic Revolution, resistance against Israel gained an ideological and religious dimension. Even Arab nationalists and leftists drew inspiration from the revolution's slogans about the oppressed and against tyranny. This transformed the Palestinian struggle from a largely nationalist cause into one infused with religious conviction.
For Iran, this isn't just ideology, it's also national interest. Tehran says it cannot simply tend to its own affairs while overlooking Israel's illegitimate dominance in West Asia. Security, it insists, isn't built by fences or treaties alone. Iran's borders, in its view, extend beyond lines on a map, and protecting its national interests means supporting resistance far beyond its frontiers.
It's important to note that the Israeli regime's aggression isn't limited to the Palestinian people. Its hostility toward Iran and its citizens, for example, has left a long and dark record, including the assassination of scientists and prominent figures, acts of sabotage, the arming and backing of adversaries, and other malign actions against the Islamic Republic. Confronting this fraudulent and criminal regime, therefore, is not only a matter of standing with the oppressed in Palestine and Lebanon, it is first and foremost a direct defense of Iran, its people, and its national interests. Mr. Abu Shaif went further, acknowledging that without Iran's backing, the Palestinian cause might have slipped into obscurity.
While much of the world abandoned Palestine or tried to erase it from the global agenda, Iran remained steadfast in supporting resistance. This perseverance has helped sustain Palestinian resistance. Recent polls confirm a generational shift, especially in the West. For example, a Harvard survey found that among Americans aged 18 to 24, 60% expressed support for Hamas, and 83% backed the Palestinian people against Israel. The trend is visible even within U.S. politics. 83% of Democrats and 63% of Republicans opposed Israeli policies. Such numbers deeply alarm Western governments and Israel. This transformation is the result of two factors: Iran's consistent support for Palestine and the steadfastness of the resistance itself, even under brutal Israeli assaults. Without Iran's backing, it would have been far more difficult for Palestinians to maintain their struggle.
Some nations have offered support to Palestine, but only in fits and starts, their commitment fleeting. Iran stands apart. It is the one country that has never stepped back, never wavered. And for that, it has paid a price, politically, economically, militarily, and on the world stage.
Pointing to the recent summit in Doha, Mr. Abu Shaif noted that Iran is shouldering the heavy burden of maintaining an independent stance on Palestine.
At a recent Arab Islamic summit in Doha, although no binding measures were adopted, the rhetoric was telling. It is now widely understood that Israel, not Iran, poses the real threat to the region. For years, the U.S. and its allies tried to portray Iran and the resistance as the danger. Today, even Arab states aligned with Washington see that Israel's aggression and Western dominance are the root of national instability. Yet many of them remain unable to act independently, as their decision-making rests in Washington, whether in the State Department, the Pentagon, or the CIA. The Islamic Republic of Iran stands out as the only state making sovereign, independent decisions, which is why its position on Palestine has remained firm and consistent, even after October 7th.
Israel and its allies often try to paint Palestinian resistance as terrorism, and those who support it as supporters of terrorism. Western media networks and certain global organizations have been key tools in promoting this narrative. Yet the reality is that Palestinians have a legitimate right to resist, including armed resistance and international law often drafted by the very Western countries that back this regime affirms this right. Supporting a people under occupation and oppression is likewise considered lawful under these same frameworks. Under international humanitarian law, Additional Protocol 1 to the 1947 Geneva Conventions explicitly recognizes national liberation wars as a protected right for peoples under occupation. Mr. Abu Sharif offered a striking observation. Iran's anti-Zionist discourse not only strengthens Palestine's position, but ironically could also benefit the United States, a country entangled in the grip of Israeli lobbying.
I want to thank the people of Iran for their patience and sacrifices in supporting Palestine. The path they have chosen is difficult, but it is the right path, and its fruits will be rewarding. Iran's support has not only defended the Palestinian cause, but has also confronted projects of domination by the West and Zionism. This is not just about Palestine, it is about humanity. The struggle is one of life and death, not only for Palestinians, but for the whole world. Even in the U.S., some recognize this. A professor at Columbia University once remarked, "Palestinians live under occupation and know it, but Americans live under occupation without realizing it," referring to the deep control of Zionist lobbies over American politics. Studies show that around 20% of the U.S.'s most critical institutions are under Zionist influence, with complete dominance in some sectors. No one can become president without the approval of these lobbies. Therefore, resisting Zionist influence is not only a service to Palestine, but also to the American people themselves. Only by confronting this source of corruption, as Zionism has proven to be worldwide, can nations, including the U.S., hope to reclaim independence and justice.
Yet in today's world, roles of victim and aggressor are often inverted. From a Western perspective, Palestinian resistance fighters defending their homeland are labeled terrorists, while countries supporting them, like Iran, are accused of supporting terrorism. Meanwhile, supplying thousands of tons of bombs to the Israeli regime, resulting in thousands of deaths of Palestinians in the past year alone, is hailed as a hallmark of the free and civilized world. Mr. Kanoni Mogadam linked the latest attacks on Iran directly to its commitment to Palestine, arguing they follow the failure of Washington's so-called maximum pressure campaign.
From the Islamic Revolution onward, Iran has faced continuous sanctions, first from the U.S., later from Europe and others, precisely because of the support for Palestine and the resistance front. These sanctions, whether under the Amato, Qatar, or EU measures, have targeted Iran's economy, trade, and energy exports. Yet even under maximum pressure, Iran has showed incredible resilience. The 12-day war, orchestrated by Israel and the U.S., proved that beyond economic and political pressure, a military dimension of confrontation is also unfolding against Iran, mostly because of its support of the resistance movements in the region.
That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Until next time, take care.
My heart is heavy, my hands are weak, my goals have perished, or I'm in need. My soul is empty, I need to find. How do we spend these days and lonely nights? In my sujood, I call to you to ease this hardship, this journey. You ease my pain, I only find my peace through you. You see my tears and how they fall. I feel the greatness of your love. Please have mercy on my soul, O Allah. In my sujood, I call to you to ease this hardship this dunya has put me through. In my sujood, I call to you. You ease my pain, I only find my peace through you. In my sujood, in my sujood, in my sujood, I found what I have lost. May the light you shine consume me. Let the lion make his roar. No fear, I have you with me. In my sujood, I call to you to ease this hardship this dunya has put me through. In my sujood, I call to you. You ease my pain, I only find my peace through you. In my sujood, in my sujood, in my sujood.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters in faith who are listening to RIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad. I'm the host of this show. In this episode, we're going to talk about one of the sayings of Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah Alayh, that is very influential, and we can learn many lessons from that. One of the things that Imam Khomeini said was that those who claim that they are the followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and they say that we follow him and obey him, they should be his followers in their speech, in their action, in their writing, and whatever they say. Okay? So we have to be 100% followers and companions. Well, not companions, because we haven't lived at the time of him. We can still be his, Shia and his follower. But so we have to do exactly what Imam Ali wants from us. Because, you know, Imam Ali, he was the successor to the Prophet, peace be upon him, his progeny. So he was a waliullah. He was the guardian of Allah. He was a representative of Allah. So whatever he said was exactly what Allah would say. Okay. So if you are just like Amir al-Mu'mineen, if you try to follow the example of Amir al-Mu'mineen and, you know, like you become one of his Shia, one of his followers, in your speech, in your actions, and in your writing, then you have obeyed Allah. Okay, basically, you have done what Allah wants from you. So this is important, that we don't just make claims that, oh, I am a Shia, I'm a follower of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And then you do all kinds of bad things. You commit all kinds of sins. You backbite. You lie. I don't know. You probably make money in a way that's not halal. And then you claim that you are a Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen. A Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen is not like that.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi.
Sallallahu alayhi.
A Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen is exactly, he listens to whatever Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Prophet, and all of the Imams have said. Okay, so don't call yourself a Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen, a follower of Imam Ali alayhi salam, if what you are doing, what you are saying, what you are writing, completely goes against the ideals of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, we have to be really careful what we say, what we do, what we write. This is what Imam Khomeini has told us, that we have to follow Amir al-Mu'mineen in every way possible. Okay, only then can we be called the Shia, the followers of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Was a spring of truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
Never forget to say La ilaha illallah.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality. Culture, Eastern Tales, Roundtable Discussions, Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Ali hubbuhu junnah, wasimu al-nar wal-jannah, wasiyu al-Mustafa haqqan, imamu al-nas wal-jinnah.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of an introduction to Nahjul Balagha. we are currently focusing on the 333rd saying of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he is discussing about the qualities of the believers. And in this beautiful saying, Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions various qualities, and we reach this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, "Maghmurun bifikratihi," that a believer is one who is engrossed in his thoughts. And we explained that what it means by engrossed in thinking is that a person looks beyond the crust and tries to reach the kernel, or moves beyond the apparent and tries to grasp the inherent, or in other words, looks beyond the mulk and tries to discern the malakut.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters, and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, in the previous session, we talked about the Malakut, what it means, and the verses of the Quran, they talk about Malakut. So, Allah talks about the fact that everything has a Malakut. بِيَدِهِ مَلَكُوتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, that everything in the universe has a Malakut. A Malakut is beyond the mulk. It's the inherent reality of things. Of course, that has also got levels. The inherent reality. So for example, certain actions of ours may have an inherent reality. The Kaaba looks like right now we see it as a stone wall, or the Masjid al-Haram looks like a masjid, which is like, okay, it is a physical place, let's say. So we have got certain narrations that talk about the fact that there is an inherent form of a mosque, let's say, that takes the shape of a person, or the Quran will come in the form of a person. So these are the malakut of these apparent things which have been talked about in the Quran. Or for example, if a person commits something called backbiting, then what happens is that he will be actually eating his dead brother's meat. The reality of this action of backbiting, the malakut of this action, is eating your dead brother's meat, is a cannibalistic behavior in the internal inherent realm. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the malakut. You see? And it is important for a believer to have this type of attitude in life, to be able to discern the malakut, to think about the malakut. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages us in the Quran to ponder upon the malakut. For example, in one of the verses he says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, in Surah Al-A'raf he says, أَوَلَمْ يَنْظُرُوا فِي مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that why aren't they pondering on the malakut of the heavens and the earth? Look here, there's an intricacy that inshallah I shall mention after the break.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Now, we were talking about this verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوَلَمْ يَنظُرُوا فِي مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, that why don't they look, or why don't they ponder upon the malakut of the heavens and the earth? Now, if you look at the verse is yanzuru fi, nazara fi. That means when the nazara comes with a fi, with the article fi, it means to ponder, to deliberate. It doesn't say nazara ila, that means look towards. Because Allah is not expecting all of us to look at the malakut, because we might not have the ability at this level. But all of us have the ability to ponder upon the malakut. That means to ponder and realize that this apparent realm has a deeper inherent reality. By considering the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, by considering the various verses of the Quran, at least we can ponder and realize that the whole of this universe is not summarized in what is seen by the eye and what is heard by the ears. It is not summarized in what you feel and touch with your hands and your legs. Rather, it is something beyond that. And if you do that, then there will be peace in your heart, because you will recognize that all these difficulties, problems, the tests and tribulations are an apparent reality of something inherent that may be very beautiful, that may be very beneficial for you in the hereafter. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar.
بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى وفي المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Italy's opposition five-star movement lawmaker Stefania Ascari has submitted a parliamentary question to Foreign Minister Antonio Tajani and Interior Minister Matteo Piantedosi, requesting explanations over some media reports alleging that about 1,000 Italian citizens, including those with dual Israeli passports, have joined Israel's occupation forces after October 7, 2023, and have participated in the ongoing genocide in the Gaza Strip. Lawmaker Ascari said on Wednesday that the Italian government has a duty to ensure respect for international humanitarian law and the principles enshrined in the UN Genocide Convention.
Il fatto è gravissimo.
The allegations are extremely serious. There could even be more than 1,000 Italian citizens involved. We demand to know the extent of Italy's complicity with terrorist Israel and its genocide in Gaza. We demand answers.
This is how Israel cares about Italian soldiers. About a year ago, Israeli forces started targeting UNIFIL positions in southern Lebanon with three attacks on Italian bases. Italy's defense minister Guido Crosetto called the attack a war crime and summoned the Israeli ambassador to Rome to lodge a formal complaint. Two Italian soldiers were injured in that attack.
Qui c'è la violazione.
Terrorist Israel is in constant breach of international norms. The Israelis think that they are above the law. They are wrong. They have bombarded embassies, sovereign countries. They have attacked Iran, Qatar in the middle of the negotiations. And now several vessels were targeted by Israeli drones off the coast of Greece.
On Wednesday, a session of the Italian lower house was suspended after a group of opposition lawmakers, including Stefania Ascari, occupied the government benches, demanding that a member of the executive report on the attack on the Global Sumud Flotilla in international waters overnight. The Global Sumud Flotilla, comprising around 50 civilian boats attempting to break Israel's naval blockade of Gaza and deliver humanitarian aid, came under attack in the early hours of Wednesday when, according to organizers, drones dropped explosive devices near several boats, causing no injuries.
Loro pietiscono.
Our ministers beg Israel when they should demand security measures for the Italian citizens on board the flotilla. Israel's assault on the flotilla happened in international waters, and it's an act of piracy. It's a crime. In a motion presented some time ago, we said Netanyahu must be stopped, sanctions must be imposed on Israel, and all accords with Tel Aviv must be suspended.
In the aftermath of the attack on the flotilla, the Italian government deployed a multi-purpose frigate to head towards the flotilla for possible rescue operations, focusing primarily on Italian citizens. Max Civilip, Rome.
Spain has approved urgent measures against the ongoing genocide in Gaza, standing firmly for human rights and international law. Economy Minister Carlos Cuerpo highlighted the human toll. Over 65,000 killed, 165,000 wounded, and 2 million displaced. Thousands of children face malnutrition. Madrid pledges to lead international pressure on Israel, demanding accountability and pushing for a just and lasting peace.
Spain's new decree, awaiting approval by the Congress of Deputies, enforces a total arms embargo on Israel, prohibiting all defense exports and imports, as well as dual-use products and technology. It also denies transit of aircraft fuels with potential military use and bans imports from illegal Israeli settlements in the occupied Palestinian territories. Advertising of such goods and services is also forbidden, and existing or pending authorizations are revoked.
The minister called on Spain to continue leading international efforts to confront the crisis in Gaza and to ramp up pressure on the Israeli regime. As announced by the Prime Minister and highlighted at this week's UN General Assembly in New York, Madrid aims to hold Israel accountable for its ongoing attacks on Palestinian civilians.
No es el final del camino.
I want to make two proposals. First, the state of Palestine must become a full member of the United Nations, and its integration should be completed as soon as possible. Second, we must take immediate action to halt the brutality and make peace possible. Spain will implement a plan to stop the genocide in Gaza and will continue taking courageous measures with any who wish to join. History will judge us, and its verdict will be harsh on those who committed this atrocity and those who remained silent.
The Spanish government has become one of Europe's most outspoken critics of the Israeli regime, leading initiatives that openly reject and condemn its genocidal policies in Gaza, as well as the ongoing expansion of Israeli settlements in the West Bank.
Thanks to popular pressure, Spain has approved a total arms embargo on Israel. We will not allow companies or military supplies that fuel the Palestinian genocide to enter our ports or airports. We will remain firm and strengthen the law to close any loopholes.
Spain is now the first EU country to impose a full arms embargo on Israel, a move officials call both symbolic and practical. It highlights Madrid's push for human rights and peace, while raising the question of whether other European nations will follow its lead. Alberto García, Málaga.
Activists gathered in front of the Colombia mission in New York City in support of Colombian President Gustavo Petro's proposal for a UN peacekeeping force for Palestine to help bring an end to the Israeli genocide in Gaza. Waving Colombian and Palestinian flags, protesters were seen calling for the global support of the proposal while condemning the U.S.'s habit of vetoing peace strategies to end Israel's atrocities.
And we're here in front of the Colombia mission. We're supporting what they've said, that they're going to make an effective proposal to introduce this United for Peace under a special session of the General Assembly, which they could do right now. Because in the Security Council, where it's been proposed, guess what? 159 countries could say yes, but United States says no, and it all goes in the garbage.
I thought this was a really significant event. I put the word out. Don't see too many other journalists except you guys, because you're always on the scene, really covering what's going on with the Palestine grassroots in this country. And throughout my entire life, I've been hearing all this propaganda about the responsibility to protect and that the United States has this responsibility to come in and stop genocides when they occur. And they even invent genocides so that they can topple governments. And here you have a real stone-cold live-stream genocide, which the International Federation of Genocide Scholars has affirmed, along with the United Nations itself.
On the day that the UNGA debates have kicked off, protesters are flooding the streets in front of the UN headquarters here in New York City to condemn world leaders' inaction regarding Israel's genocide in Gaza. The protesters are also demanding that the UN revoke Israel's membership for constantly violating international laws. While many have expressed how selective the preservation of international law has become, one protester ensured that the law stood by both Palestine and Iran's side.
We're breaking every international law. I don't have to tell your audience this, but that's why we're standing here in solidarity. The horror is going on every day. None of us can bear it.
This recognizing the state of Palestine, well, you know, that's all well and good, but what is that going to do to save the lives of people in Gaza or to feed the children who are starving? So we're here to say we want action, not just words. And it's especially infuriating when you do hear the words of President Trump that are so demeaning to the rest of the world, so embarrassing.
If any hope lingers of a positive outcome for Palestine at the end of the UNGA high-level week remains unclear, but one thing does not: the steadfastness of the world to ensure a free Palestine. Rachel Hamdoun, New York.
The latest Israeli assault on Sana'a has left scenes of destruction and grief. A power facility struck, and surrounding homes were reduced to rubble, with residents rushing to save survivors buried beneath the debris.
An Israeli airstrike attacked a residential neighborhood. There are no military manifestations here whatsoever. Those injured are only women, children, and elderly. Netanyahu only wants to kill innocents because his military campaign against us is a failure.
At the hospital, survivors of the strike are being treated for serious injuries.
I was walking out of my home when the strike hit us. We heard loud explosions. What can I say except may Allah destroy them? So many people fell victim. Praise be to Allah. This is all for Gaza. This is nothing compared to what they are going through in Gaza.
Another patient described being crushed under falling rubble.
When they attacked, rocks fell on top of me and broke my left side. One rock fell on me and split the back of my head open. My leg and foot were also injured, as you can see.
As Yemen reels from the latest strike, residents and the injured alike say their sacrifices are inseparable from Gaza's struggle, despite the loss of life and the destruction of civilian areas. Yemenis vow their determination will not waver.
Over the past couple of months, the Israeli airstrikes have mainly targeted civilian infrastructure and public facilities. But the Yemeni people say the attacks will not stop them from continuing to strike Tel Aviv in support of Palestine. Yusuf Mawri, Sana'a.
Tensions are running high in India's Himalayan region of Ladakh after a statehood protest in Leh turned violent, leaving at least 4 people dead and around 80 injured, including security personnel. Authorities imposed curfew in parts of Ladakh amid ongoing unrest. While tensions persisted in Leh, shops and businesses stayed shut across Kargil on Thursday.
Life in Kargil has come to a grinding halt, with the border town observing a complete shutdown to protest Wednesday's police firing and to show solidarity with the people of Leh.
The Kargil Democratic Alliance, which has long been demanding statehood and safeguards for Ladakh, called the shutdown. Authorities banned gatherings and deployed security forces to patrol empty streets to maintain law and order. People in Kargil have called for a judicial inquiry into the killing of protesters and demand action against those who gave the orders. India's Federal Home Ministry has accused activist Sonam Wangchuk of inciting violence by making provocative statements. Wangchuk ended his hunger strike on its 15th day, shortly after unrest broke out on Wednesday. In a press statement, the Home Ministry has said it is in active talks with apex body Leh and Kargil Democratic Alliance to address public concerns. The Ladakh region bordering China and Pakistan became a separate union territory in August 2019 after New Delhi scrapped Kashmir's semi-autonomous status and split the erstwhile state of Jammu and Kashmir into 2 federal territories. The ruling BJP has accused Congress of inciting violence for political gain, while Congress blames the unrest on the central government's, quote, broken promises and inaction. As the situation remains tense, all eyes are now on New Delhi, with hopes for peaceful and negotiated resolution. Sidri Safi, Ladakh.
While presidents and leaders took the podium during the UNGA high-level week in New York, activists and demonstrators protested the UNGA debates as the people of Gaza continue to be ethnically cleansed by the Israeli occupation and the world remains watching. Banners condemning the UN's negligence towards preserving international law were held high among the crowd, alongside the complicity of the U.S. in the forced starvation of the Palestinian people and the sale of weapons to the occupation killing the Palestinians.
After 2 years of genocide, most of the world has come to realize that it is in fact a genocide, except the United States and Israel, of course. And the U.S. is, Trump is speaking today, which is a mockery of anything.
The protest today at the UN is mostly about the fact that Benjamin Netanyahu is down here and there's going to be talks about how Israel and the U.S. are going to respond, which is most likely going to lead to